We're in the book of Proverbs this morning, chapter 11. Chapter 11. This is our sixth and last lesson in this series, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Money Management. And as I've mentioned before, all of us in some way or another manage money. All of us in some way or another, are responsible either for an allowance or for the household budget or for a business or a club or some other organization. So in some way or another, we all manage money. And our testimonies can be built or destroyed by how we do that. God has a will for how he wants us to manage the resources he's given us. And so it's a topic that he covers many times in his word because, God never expects us to do something without telling us how to do it. And so he gives us plenty of instructions in the Bible about how we should think about money, how we should use it, how we should earn it, how we should invest it, and then this morning, how we should give it. We've been in the book of Proverbs. Last week, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, both written by Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, wisdom given to him by God. And so as Solomon writes about this subject, we ought to pay attention to what he has to say. So we've had five lessons so far, okay? The first one was view money properly. And the point of that lesson was our security and our contentment is not found in money, it's found in God. The second one was make agreements cautiously. And the point of that lesson is that we need to avoid financial agreements that might sink us. One of the things we talked about was co-signing loans for people. And so we need to be cautious when we do something like that. Third lesson, earn money productively. Work isn't always easy, but it's always necessary. That's the way that God planned for us to make a living, to provide for ourselves and our families, and to have resources to share is to work. The fourth lesson was manage money diligently. We need to act responsibly as we manage the money or the resources that God has given us. And then last week we talked about investing money wisely. And when it comes to investing the resources that God's given us, we need to have a plan and use wisdom as we do that. And today, if you've looked at the lesson, the title of the lesson is Give Money Generously. And the point of the lesson is God has given us resources so that one of the things we can do with them is invest in the life of others. Help meet those needs. So we've talked about the virtue in working hard, earning money, managing it well. But as I mentioned in the open assembly, God doesn't give us resources just for ourselves. He gives us resources so that we can be generous with other people. Again, we belong to God. All that we have belongs to him. And so as we earn money, as we use it, as we manage it wisely, the ultimate goal is to bring glory to him. Okay? Is to bring glory to him. And when we share with others, we do bring glory to him because we are practicing what Jesus did. We are practicing what God wants us to do. So Proverbs chapter 11 this morning, again part of the book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote, and in chapter 11 that we're in this morning, verses 23 through 29. Solomon is contrasting or showing the differences between the nature and the destiny or the future of the righteous and the wicked, okay? Their nature and what that nature and the decisions they make based on that nature, the outcomes that will result in their life, that's what Solomon is painting a picture of. This morning. He says, basically, I'll just tell you what he says in these verses. He says, the stingy are not going to be well thought of. They're going to be disliked, and they're going to end up in poverty. The generous are going to be esteemed, honored, liked by other people, and they're going to receive divine favor and blessing. And so, of course, Solomon is urging, and remember, when we started, we talked about him writing the book of Proverbs to his students, his sons, those that he wanted to teach. And so his advice to his students, the ones that are listening to him, is that you need to choose to be generous. You need to choose to share. So we're going to look at verses 23 through 26. Only two parts of the lesson this morning, 23 through 26 and then 27 through 29. So in these first four verses, here's what the Bible says. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. All right, so again, Solomon is painting the differences between two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. The righteous, as mentioned there in verse 23, are the godly. They are those that have been justified, made as just they've never sinned by God. They have a right standing with God because of what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. They live by the standard of right defined by God. They don't live by the standard of right defined by the world. They live by the standard of right defined by God in His Word. And by the way, that standard will never change. You see, the standard of right in the world, it changes from time to time. We've seen a dramatic change in the standard of right and wrong in our country the last couple, 3 years. But the standard of right presented in the Word of God does not change because God doesn't change. And so the righteous are those that are obedient to the Word of God, try to live their lives by the standard of right and wrong that God has in His Word. And as a result of that, they live in a right relationship with Him. Now, again, I'm not saying that our salvation depends on obedience. Our obedience ought to come out of our salvation. If we've been saved, we ought to want to please the Lord. We ought to want to live according to His Word. We don't obey to get saved. We are saved through faith by grace, not of works. But once we get saved, we ought to want to live our life pleasing to God. And a life pleasing to God is a life lived in obedience to His Word. So that's the righteous, okay? The wicked are those that reject and ignore God's Word and His ways. So they do wrong according to the standards of God. They are ungodly. They are wicked, they are sinful, they are guilty, they are condemned before God. So those are the two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. Now notice what Solomon says about these two groups. He says, the desire of the righteous is only good. Now that word desire is something that comes from a person's inner being. We might say it comes from his heart, not the organ that pumps blood, but that part of us that's the center of us, that's everything we are, all our emotions, all our intellect. And so the desire, the longing, the wish that comes from the heart of the righteous is only good. Now, that word good means pleasant, agreeable, excellent, favorable, beneficial. You can apply it to things. You can apply it to individuals. You can apply it to a person's nature. And so what Solomon is saying is that the righteous person, their heart's desire, their heart's hope is only good. I mean, what they want, what they desire, is only things that will be pleasing to God. Are only things that are appropriate according to God's definition of right and wrong. Now, some people read that first part of the verse, and they say that the desires are good. Okay, and that's not what Solomon's saying. He's saying the righteous person has the right kind of desires and the results of his life, because he or she has that kind of desires, are good, always good. So the desires, the wishes that that a righteous person has will cause them to make decisions so that the outcome of their life will be good. Their future, their destiny will be good. Now, Solomon says, contrast that with the wicked. Again, the godly versus the ungodly. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, the word expectation means the things longed for, or again, the outcome. The outcome of the wicked is wrath. That word wrath means rage or fury. Now, again, Solomon's not saying that's what the wicked man longs for, rage and fury. But because he or she is wicked, because they ignore God, because they ignore the word of God, their life is going to end up, the outcome of their life is going to end up with wrath. There's going to be rage and fury come down on them. Now, sometimes that happens in this life to the wicked. Sometimes the wicked pay for their decisions, and the wrath and fury of this world comes down on them. We've all known people that have ignored God, ignored the Bible, and they paid the price while they were here. Okay? It always means that they'll pay the price when they stand before God. God's wrath and God's fury is going to come down on those that ignore him, ignore his word, ignore Christ, ignore the price that he paid for their salvation. There's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be an outcome that they'll have to suffer. And that outcome will be the wrath and fury of God as he eternally separates himself from them, as he sends them to that place called hell to suffer eternal punishment for their decision to reject God, for their decision to reject his word. So here's what this first verse is saying. What a person is, okay, whether they're righteous or wicked, will determine the outcome of their life. And again, the outcome of their life is that desire or the expectation, whether it will be good or whether it will be filled with wrath. Okay? So that's what Solomon is saying. Now, we can stop with that one verse and just make the point. Solomon would say to the people that are listening, the people that he taught in his day, the people that he teaches today through the book of Proverbs, you ought to choose to be righteous. Now, some people might say, well, I known people that were born with a wicked disposition. And I would tell you, no, you don't. You've known people that have made wicked decisions for a long, long time. And you might think, well, they have a wicked nature. But I believe that every single person has the opportunity to be righteous. I believe that every single person has the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God deals to every person a measure of faith, enough faith to believe this word when it says about Jesus Christ, about sin, about death, about righteousness, about life, about heaven, about hell. Every single person has enough faith to understand that. And every single person makes a choice. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell when they reject Jesus Christ. Every single person has free will. Every single person gets to make that choice. And again, Solomon would say, hey, you need to choose for God. He made you. Who knows more about you than him? You need to choose him. You need to listen to him. You need to obey his word. You need to receive Christ. You need to get saved. And then you need to live a life that's obedient to this book, because in this book, God tells us how he wants to live, how he wants us to live. And so Solomon says, hey, the outcome of the righteous man's life is always going to be good. Now, I know there's people say, well, preacher, I know people that have lived their life trying to live by the Bible, and their life is a mess. Well, so do I. So do I. But you know what? that mess is for their good. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't make any mistakes. For us to sit back and try to judge God and say, well, I don't believe that God always works things out for us to good. How dare us? I mean, the audacity that we have to think that we know better than God what's good for ourselves or another person. You don't know that. That's where trust comes in. I just keep trusting the Lord as I walk along. And we sang that song, though storm clouds darken my path over the heavenly trail, I'm just going to keep trusting him because God knows what he's doing. And he has a good outcome for the righteous. Doesn't promise that everything in this life will be pleasant and everything will be good according to the world's definition of good. But he'll use everything in this life to make us what he wants us to be, so that we can serve him, so that he can use us, so that when we get to heaven, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. All right, let's move on to the next verse, verse 24. Now, some Bible scholars think that this verse speaks to making investments from a financial standpoint. One who invests wisely gets an increase. One who holds on to his money knows no increase. And that principle is true. We talked about it last week, about when we talked about investing our money. But again, in the context of these verses, I think this verse is talking about, contrasting those people that have a generous nature and those people that have a stingy nature. So notice what it says. The person that scattereth his wealth, okay, rather than having less because he's scattering it, he'll actually have more. Okay? Now, that word scattereth, we talked about it, I think it was last week, paints a picture of how they used to plant seeds back in that day. Okay? You know, today, for the most part, we plant seeds one at a time. Okay? Back in that day, they took a handful of seeds and they scattered them. Okay? Jesus told a parable one time. We talked about it not too long ago, about the sower that sows seeds and how it fell into different kinds of soil. You know, the hard soil, the soil with a lot of tares and weeds, the good soil. Well, back in that day, that's how they planted. They scattered seed. They just threw it. They really weren't concerned about what kind of ground that fell on. They just scattered enough, and the more they scattered, the more of an increase they expected, because the more they scattered, the more likely some of it would fall in good ground. And remember, Jesus told the story, the stuff that fell in the hard ground, the stuff that fell in the ground filled with tares and weeds might not produce much, but the seed that fell in good ground would produce 100-fold. And so the more they scattered, the more potential they had for an increase as that seed fell into good ground and grew. That word increaseth means to add or to add more. And so the truth in that first part of verse 24 is that the generous person, the person that disperses or shares his wealth and resources, instead of having less, will actually have more. So again, we think, well, if I scatter my wealth, if I share it with everybody, I'm not going to have any left for myself. And God says, no, that's not how it works. As you scatter, I'll make sure that what you have to scatter increases. Okay? And again, the motive for doing that is not to get more, because God knows our heart. He knows why we're doing it. If our motive is just to get more from him, he won't bless it. But if our motive is right, if our motive is to truly help one another, if our motive is to reflect Jesus Christ, he says, then you scatter, and I'll make sure your bag's always full. I'll make sure you have more to share. Now, contrast that to the other person, the stingy person, who withholdeth more than is meet. In other words, he holds back for himself. He keeps what he has instead of doing what's right, instead of giving other people the resources that they need to meet their needs. Now, you would think, well, if the person that keeps what he has for himself will always have what he has. He'll never lose it. And that might be the way our earthly wisdom reasons, but that's not the way it works in God's economy. He says, the person that withholds more than is meet, it tendeth toward poverty. Poverty means want. Poverty means not having enough to eat. Poverty means having needs that are unmet. And again, this is how God's economy works. If you give, instead of having less, you'll have more. And if you hold on because you don't want to give any away, you'll have less. Now, from an earthly standpoint, from a human standpoint, doesn't make sense. From a human standpoint, the more I give, the less there's going to be for me. And the more I keep for myself, the more I'll have for myself. God says that's not the way it works when you're one of my children. The more you give, the more you'll have. If you try to be stingy and keep it for yourself, you won't have it. Here's how I like to think about it. Just think of a container. It can be a cup. It can be a jar. It can be anything. And you fill it up. Once you get it filled up, you can't put any more in it. And if you fill it up with water, for example, and it just stays there, pretty soon it gets stale. It gets stagnant. Little creepy crawly things begin to grow in it. Okay? So think about that. That jar that never gets emptied represents the stingy person. God blesses them, fills them up, but when they try to keep it all for themselves, what they have begins to get stale. What they have begins to get stagnant. Now, think about a pipe, okay? A pipe. You pour water in one end of the pipe, it comes out the other end, okay? The pipe, it won't never fill up. Unless, you know, it gets rusted and corroded and all sorts of things, you know, grow in the middle. But, by the way, a pipe that always has water flowing through it will never get rusted, will never get corroded. The only time a pipe gets rusted or corroded is when the water stops flowing. And when does the water stop flowing? When the pipe shuts one end off, okay? And it gets full and the water sets there like the jar. It gets stale and stagnant and begins to rust. But a pipe that's open on both ends, that water comes in one end and goes out the other end, there's an ever, ever, ever flow of water through that pipe. Ever flow. The pipe always has enough water that it wants, okay? Because it's full as it's flowing through. But it's going out the back end just as fast as it's coming in the front end. And that water that comes in is fresh, is pure. It doesn't sit there. Doesn't cause the pipe to corrode. It never gets stagnant. So it's flowing. So Solomon would say, hey, you need to be, in my analogy, you need to be a pipe as opposed to a jar or a closed container. Let the blessings that I give you flow. They'll never get old. Your pipes won't get corroded. They won't rust. Just keep it flowing, and you'll always have enough. And other people, their needs will be met. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That word liberal is the same Hebrew word that we sometimes translate blessing, okay? To be or to give a blessing is to kneel before another as an act of adoration. So, the liberal soul is a person of blessing, is one who lowers himself to lift up another, okay? And Solomon says, the liberal soul, the one that lowers himself and says, hey, I'm going to trust God to meet my needs, so I'm going to use some of the resources he's given me to lift somebody else up, shall be made fat. Now, that word fat means an abundance of prosperity. It's always used in comparison to the word thin, the word fat and thin. The word fat speaks to the abundant blessing of God. And that's what Solomon's saying. Somebody that is liberal, somebody that is generous, somebody that will kneel down to lift other people up will be made fat. In other words, God says, I'll bless you abundantly. I'll bless you abundantly. He that watereth shall be watereth also himself. I was talking to somebody yesterday, but we were talking about water. We were out working and we got thirsty, and we thought about those people that lived in places where water wasn't abundant as it is here, and how it was, how in those places, like in arid places, desert places, dry places, that water is a very valuable commodity. And to give water to somebody that's thirsty, what a blessing that would be. And so here's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, if you share your water, in other words, if you are generous and you're giving to other people, you'll also be watered yourself. In other words, God says, if you share your water, I'll make sure you always have it. I'll make sure that your thirst is always quenched. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. Okay? Corn represents any kind of grain. And what the picture that this verse is painting is a merchant who has grain in a time of famine that won't sell it. He withholds it because he's waiting for the price to go up. Okay? When the price goes up, he's willing to sell it because he'll make more profit, but the price has gone up so much that most people can't afford it. And so they will curse him. They won't just say bad things about him. That word curse means that they desire something bad to happen to him. That word actually means to be pierced or struck through. And so a person that withholds grain, so to sort of gouge the market, so to speak, and get a high price, he's going to be cursed. People won't like him. On the other hand, blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Person that has it, that sells it for a fair price, that where people can afford it, people will bless him. They will praise him because he's willing to forego the profit. I mean, he could do the same thing, hold the seed until the price goes up and make more profit. But because he recognizes the need of other people and their inability to pay the high price, he says, I'll sell it now. He'll be blessed. He'll be praised by the other people. All right, let's go on to verses 27 through 29. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. So again, these verses continue the theme that Solomon had in the first four verses. He that diligently seeketh. Now, in the Hebrew, those two words are one word. It means to don, or to get up early to do a task. And so a person that gets up early, that gets to work, that seeketh good, and that word good is the same thing that meant in verse 23. In other words, it means to have a right relationship with God, to be justified by God. Diligently seeketh good, procureth or gets favor, pleasure, goodwill, delight from others and from God. Now again, diligently seeketh is a person, it's not just a casual search. It's a committed, deliberate, earnest search. A person that diligently seeks good. A person that, again, just doesn't wait for it to come, but gets up early, looks for it. He gets the favor not only of other men, but of God. But he that seeketh mischief. Now, that word seeketh is a little bit different than the word seeketh that is in the first part of that verse, diligently seeketh, is a different Hebrew word. It means not to go looking for, but to resort to. Okay? We might say it today, hey, here's a person that's just looking for trouble. Okay? I mean, and if a person's looking for trouble, trouble is going to come to them. Now again, they're not actually, you know, literally looking for trouble, but their decisions that they're making in their life will lead to trouble. And so if a person looks for good, good will come. If you go looking for mischief, and that word mischief means trouble, he says mischief will come. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Again, trusteth means to have confidence in, to depend on. We're going back to what we talked about in the first lesson about, and I'm going to make a mention of it in just a second. We're coming full circle. God says, don't trust in riches for your contentment. Don't trust in riches for your joy, because they will fall. I mean, they won't last. You put your trust in riches, you're going to run into situations in life that they won't matter. I like what they had in the book that you all have. I think it was Chuck Swindoll. He says, and I'll just mention some of them. He says, you know, money can buy a home. I mean, money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy, you know, different things, but it can't buy the happiness that those things bring. It can't. And so if we put our trust in wealth, we're going to fall. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to provide that security and that contentment that we're looking for. And by the way, notice it doesn't say that he that is rich shall fall. It says he that trusteth in riches shall fall. Money's not evil. It's the desire for it. It's coveting it. That is. And those who put their trust in it are going to find out that it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. Now, some Bible scholars, when they see that phrase, shall fall, put it together with the last part of the verse where it says, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Person who trusts in riches is like a decaying tree. It's rotted. It's leaning. It won't take much to knock it over. But the righteous, those that are trying to live their life pleasing to God, those that have a right relationship with God and are living their life obedient to this book, they're like a branch of a healthy, living tree. It'll have green leaves. It'll bring forth its fruit in its season, as the psalmist talks about in Psalm chapter 1. They will flourish. And then verse 29, it says, if a man troubleth his own house, he shall inherit the wind. In other words, somebody that stirs up, disturbs, creates calamity in his own house, and that could be that means his home, his family, his affairs at home. Shall inherit the wind. Now, what do you get when you get the wind? You can't hold it. I mean, you can feel it. You can feel the wind when it's cold. You can feel the wind when it's hot. We can see the destruction that the wind, you know, dishes out sometimes. But if you trouble your house, you're going to get nothing. You're going to get the wind. It's nothing. And then he says, the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Again, the fool is one that lacks wisdom. The fool is one that ignores God. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so a fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Now, in the day where a person had to sell themselves as a slave to pay a debt, they could take that verse literally. A fool that ignores God's teaching, instruction, how to get money, how to use it, how to invest it, how to manage it, how to give it, they're going to end up in debt. They're going to end up a servant. They're going to end up a slave. Okay? As opposed to the one that listens to God and is obedient, they'll stay out of debt. Same thing's true today. We may not be slaves, but we can still be in debt to people, and as a result, have to work hard and long to pay it back. So again, this lesson brings us full circle. So we start out by talking about viewing money properly, that it's not wealth, it's not money, it's not resources that give us contentment, that give us security, that give us satisfaction. That's what the world wants us to believe. If you have more, you'll be okay. If you have more, you won't have any problems. If you have more, you'll be able to take care of yourself. And you can have peace, you can have security, you can have contentment. And these lessons have taught us that's not the way it works. Our security, our contentment, they come from God. And yes, He wants us to work. He wants us to earn a living. And we earn money. And He gives us principles in His book about how to use it and how to manage it and how to invest it. But it all belongs to Him. It's all His. And so as we think about our wealth, as we think about the things we have, hey, they're really God's. Why shouldn't we listen to Him? Why shouldn't we be obedient? Again, why would we have the audacity to think that we understand more about God, how to manage what He's given us, than Him? I mean, even Christians can be foolish in this regard if they don't pay attention to this book. And so he says, I give you these resources. I've blessed you with them so that you can take care of yourself, so that you can take care of your family. But I want you to know I have an expectation that you'll help other people as well. So if you don't get anything else this morning, I hope you remember the cup and the pipe. The pipe flows. The pipe is always full because the water keeps flowing and it's always fresh. The cup gets filled up. God can't put any more in. Or for God to put more in, you got to empty it out. So just keep it flowing. Keep it flowing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that, again, we'd be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Help us, Father. This is different than the world teaches us. This is backwards from what the world teaches us, but it's right. Who knows better than the one who made us how we ought to conduct our affairs? And so I pray that we'll listen. I'll pray that we'll put it into practice in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Go with us in the service that follows. Help us to lift Him up. And if there's those here that don't know Him, I pray today will be the day they come to know Jesus as their Savior. Ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.